Today's passage is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Now let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Continuing from last week, I would like us to think a little more about the shield of faith in verse 16. The job of the shield of faith is to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, that is, the devil. While it is a fact that sin dwells within us, we learned last week that even more than that, the devil's flaming arrows are shot at us in various forms to unnecessarily stir up our sinful nature, cause the stirred up sin to flare up and consume us with that fire. When we try to do something that pleases God and brings joy to our spirits, for example, when we try to read the Bible or pray, the devil throws strange obstacles in our way. Or suddenly, when he stirs up instinctive and psychological impulses to trigger sexual temptation, provoke a short temper that wants to explode in anger, arouse a desire for self-display to make others recognize us, stir up materialism or tempt us to doubt God, doubt the words of the Bible, and adopt a blasphemous attitude toward God, as a result, we end up thinking, why on earth did I do such a thing? I can't even be called a Christian. After committing such a sin, with what face can I go to church? And how can I dare to show my face to pray to God? We learned that there are flaming arrows from the devil designed to plunge us into unnecessary spiritual self-loathing and drive us into collapse and defeat. To extinguish such flaming arrows of the devil, we take up the shield of faith. In the end, what is the ultimate spiritual battle for both the devil and us? It is bringing us humans, us believers, to a point of absolute despair before God, to a state of mind where we feel that we can no longer come before Him, and casting us into an abyss. Why is a despair a battle of faith? As I have mentioned before, in the final analysis, despair is the exact same thing as pride and arrogance. When you trace it to its roots, despair ultimately arises because you have expectations for yourself. A lingering pride whispers, "At least I should be able to do this much." And when you fail, the despair of, "I cannot even do this," is born. In other words, despair is simply the flip side of pride. The front side is pride, and the back side is despair. Of course, striking our chest and saying, "I have committed such a sin," leading us to repentance before God, is important and necessary. However, going beyond that and sinking into collapse by thinking someone like me is no longer needed, no longer useful, completely hopeless, is a clever pride disguised as humility. Why? Why do we become prideful? Because in the end, you are placing your expectations and hope in yourself, not in God. Furthermore, it denies the very word of God, where Jesus and God the Father went so far as to risk his life to tell us, "You are precious and honored, in my sight, and making you deny that is precisely making you deny that is precisely Satan's objective, which makes it a battle of faith. If we were to name a single word that forms the crucial core of the Christian faith, some might say faith or a believing heart, while others might say grace. From the Bible's perspective, however, both of these seem to mean the same thing. If we feel that the words faith, a believing heart, and grace carry different meanings, if we think the implications of faith and grace are distinct, we might be understanding what the Bible says about faith differently from its true meaning. When we say grace, the focus naturally goes to the one who bestows the favor. But when we say faith, at first glance, we tend to inadvertently think it refers to the actions or state of the human side, our side, who believes. But as we learned last week, the most important thing about faith, its focus must go to the object of that faith. In other words, the most crucial aspect of faith is what, who, or whom you believe in. Who that person is determines the entirety of its content. The faith taught in the Bible, faith in Christ, is not something influenced or determined by us on the believing side. Rather, it depends entirely on the one in whom we believe. Rather than the person who believes, or the side that believes, it is the object of faith that determines the value of that faith. What determines the validity of faith is not a religious pluralistic idea that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it earnestly. Rather, it is a battle over whether God is a person truly worthy of our trust. To put it simply, religious pluralism is the idea that when climbing to a mountaintop, there isn't just one path, but many. So whichever faith you use, as long as you just climb, you will eventually reach the top. So it is fine. In other words, it claims that it depends more on our actions and the devotion on the believing side than on what the object of belief actually is. But the Bible does not say that. It is just as written in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other names under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. In short, just like grace, faith has its focus and emphasis placed entirely on the one who bestows it, the one who gives it. That is why Satan, the devil, who knows this far more accurately than anyone, far better than we humans do, attacks and targets humans rather than God. He shoots flaming arrows to force our focus onto ourselves instead of God, attacking us with thoughts like, can someone like you even be called a believer? After doing something like that, how dare you attend worship? How dare you sing praises? How can you sit there acting like a worshiper? He tries to consume us in the pride of self-despair. Utilizing the sins and mistakes we have committed, Satan attacks us so that we will mistakenly believe that those sins and failures themselves shake our faith from its very foundation and cause it to collapse. Of course, this does not mean we are free to sin as much as we want. Faith includes being able to kneel and repent before God. The faith given to us, a faith in Christ that begins with God, stands by God, and has God as its foundation, is something that can never be demolished by our failures or sins. The faith taught by the Bible is God Himself, the very existence of who God is. Just as God says, I, the Lord, have made you my people and my children. I have chosen you and made you my treasured possession through my holy begotten Son. Faith is not from outside, but is a grace that is originated with God. I would like to confirm this through the words of Romans. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 27. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. All of our boasting has been excluded. Our works mean absolutely nothing when it comes to salvation from eternal destruction. It means that we are saved solely and exclusively through Jesus Christ. The meaning of the word law here refers to works on our part. In other words, faith is not a matter of result tied to our actions, like sowing a seed, watching it sprout, and reaping a harvest. The law of cause and effect has absolutely no room for application when it comes to our salvation from eternal destruction. There is not a single person who can 100% perfectly keep the law, that is, God's commands and word that dictate, do this and do that. Not only that, there is absolutely no one who can completely satisfy even the standards of conscience, which God implanted inherently within each human being from birth. Then how can we attain salvation? We cannot attain it on our own. It is by believing that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the atonement for my sins. In other words, my salvation begins with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cause, and it is something purely 100% by God's grace, relying entirely on Jesus Christ. We did not provide the result. Rather, God prepared the result and bestowed that result upon us. It is a grace that we merely received and could do nothing but receive. Therefore, our faith did not originate from outside. It is something initiated by God, 100% granted and given to us by Him. The devil strikes right here. This is where he attacks. He attempts to ground faith in human works, constantly tempting us to make ourselves the basis, thinking, I'm worthy of receiving salvation. I did this and I did that, so there must be a reason I can go to heaven. Or conversely, he drives us into a corner, burying us in thoughts like, oh, I knew it, I committed sin again, I had bad thoughts, I made an irreversible mistake. fueling us toward self-despair. Unlike true humility, which says, no matter what comes, what may, I will first go before God, Satan accomplishes his purpose by making us despair. When a failure resulting from placing our hope in ourselves comes to light, we are driven into a strange place where it feels as though even our faith itself is vanishing, and we lose sight of the fact that we are being driven by Satan in this way. What protects us from this is the shield of faith. We must clearly know that what the core of the Christian faith is. We must firmly grasp that our faith is not grounded in ourselves, nor was it received because we have the ability to keep it. Rather, it was given and received freely by God's grace and mercy. Every single basis for us lies not within ourselves, but in God's goodness, mercy, power, and wisdom. This is the shield of faith. This is a story about a certain Christian I know whom you could never bring yourself to dislike. He ran a company, and all the employees at that company knew that their president was a Christian. However, this president, well, he would get angry, and when frustrated, he would drink and display terrible drinking habits, and sometimes he would even flip over documents on his desk. One day, a subordinate at his company asked him this question. "President, you're a Christian, right?" "Yeah, that's right. But you're quite far removed from the image I have of what Christians are like. What's the deal with that?" Well, that was a brave question. Then the president shot back with a famous quote, "That's exactly why I'm a Christian, because I'm like this. I believe in Jesus. Because I'm like this, I believe in Jesus." What an incredible quote. There is perhaps no statement more mistaken than saying, "That person doesn't believe in Jesus, but since they are such an honorable person who did such honorable things, they're sure to go to heaven." Even if we Christians might end up thinking this way, and it is a phrase we might easily apply to ourselves as well. If someone among the brothers and sisters we share our walk of faith with is a complete mess, and we think, "They are a Christian, so why are they like that?" Or put it a bit radically, I believe that very thought is what is mistaken. Rather, it is only when we think, "Wow, if someone like that didn't believe in Jesus, who would?" that our faith becomes grounded in God rather than in man. When I became a Christian during my university days, people around me were shocked, saying, "What, you're a Christian?" But the gospel taught by the Bible is this: someone like that is exactly who needs to believe in Jesus. The Apostle Paul himself, who wrote the book of Ephesians, was exactly that kind of a person. We were saved despite having no qualification, no condition, no ability to receive salvation. We were justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Every single condition that allowed a Christian to become a Christian hinges on the fact that God had pity a person like me. That is the sole reason we are standing here right now. If that is the case, if Satan shoots his flaming arrows to attack us, how should we respond? We should respond, "You're right, your accusation is correct. The fact that I'm a sinner is something you know, I know, and God knows. That is precisely why I'm a Christian. Conversely, if we say, yeah, you're right, I really am hopeless, I'm no good, we fall right into the devil's trap. Faith is not about relying on myself. It is about knowing how the object of our faith, that Lord God, Savior Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, looks at a person like me and treats me, and that is everything. To put it in a single word, it is exactly as the scripture in Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, naturally includes the fact that we were actually doing bad things. But its more fundamental biblical meaning is that the time when we had turned our backs on God and lived while completely ignoring him. That was a time when we casually did what was evil in God's eye, and not even knowing that God existed, being stubborn and making ourselves our own God. And it was at such a time that God loved us. Therefore, the fact that now we can actually desire to live for God, want to repent when we do something wrong, feel pain over having committed a sin, and strike our chest thinking, can I really say I believe in Jesus when I'm like this? What an enormous spiritual advancement in faith that is. In other words, compared to the days when we were doing things before God that we never should have been doing, we are actually doing quite a bit better now. Having been transformed like this, can you stop believing in God? You cannot. This is the shield of faith. And this is the shield of faith. In Numbers chapter 23 verse 19 says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Just as this word says, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the God Holy Spirit have never once regretted saving us. God is the one who called us out with joy, redeemed us, and rejoiced over our salvation together with all the angels of heaven. Every single person who believes in Jesus Christ without exception is definitely doing better than while we were still sinners, while we turned our backs on God, ignored him, and did not know him. Against the devil who tries to deny this fact, we take up the shield of faith. In Romans chapter 8, this is explained in the following way. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. The basis of our faith is not because we are good people, but because God is for us. It is not because we satisfied God's demands or conditions, but because God is for us. To what extent is he for us? Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 32 through 33. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. He is for us to that exact extent. The content of this word is precisely what becomes our shield of faith. God is for me. God is for you. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? These are the final words of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the shield of faith. We must firmly take up the shield of faith and extinguish all the flaming arrows that the evil ones shoot at us. We must escape from pride based on ourselves and despair based on ourselves. The basis for all our hope is God and the fact that God is for us. If God were to harbor other thoughts, we might have a problem. But as long as God does not harbor any other thoughts, nothing can shake us. I believe this is the most important aspect of faith that the Bible teaches us. Of course, when we wage the battle of faith, it is always accompanied by distress and agony, and we fail. We desire to be more perfect, to be the kind of people who receive more praise from God, and to be the holy victors, but we stumble every time. We hate sin and long to be holy, yet we fret and suffer over the fact that we are not. However, this is not a problem of inferior faith. It is a problem of a time lag where we are impatient, anxious, and unable to wait. The deeper our faith grows, the more sensitive we become to sin, and we begin to feel the pangs of faithful conscience over even the smallest matters. This is true even though it didn't bother us at all in the past. It is not because we are committing worse sins than before, but because the pangs of conscience have grown larger than before, and those pangs can happen to shake us. It is just as if we were wearing white clothes. If you wear light gray clothes for a long time, they eventually turn into dark gray and you stop noticing when they get a little dirty. White garment, however, whenever you wear it, stands out even if it gets just a tiny bit of dirt on it. I have heard that when you pursue clothing colors and fashion to the ultimate degree, you eventually arrive at white, and that the most fashionable people are those who wear white pants or white skirts. This must mean that there are people who are always prepared to change their clothes the moment they get even slightly dirty. They are the ultimate fashionable people. When we look at Revelation, there is the image of the saints who believe in the Lord Jesus, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is precisely it. A Christian is precisely someone who covers themselves in the reality of having been made white by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. It may take many failures and many stumbles before our thoughts, knowing sin, feeling a hatred for sin, not wanting to sin, not wanting to do what displeases God and wanting to do what pleases Him, it actually takes physical shape. However, we as believers are promised that the reality of having been clothed in that white garment and the substance of our lives will eventually become one and the same. Therefore, we do not need to shrink back more than necessary, nor do we need to make others shrink back unnecessarily. Doing so would turn into a pseudo-faithful act grounded in man rather than in God. And that is why, as we lead our lives of faith, we must be careful not to fall into an unnecessarily fastidious germophobic-like faith. While being sensitive to sin is important, using that to make others suffer and make ourselves suffer becomes completely putting the cart before the horse. When flaming arrows are shot at us by the devil, I pray that we would be Christians who take up the shield of faith, saying, Yes, I failed, but the Lord Jesus never fails. Both I and that person received God's love when we were in a much worse state than we are now, and the Lord is still on our side. If you want to drive us into a corner any further, go directly to God and oppose him.